Let's pray. Father, we are again very grateful that Emmanuel has come. Father, we don't understand the incarnation. We do not understand our Creator becoming a human. And yet it is the truth of what we celebrate at this time of year. And Father, a light shining to the Gentiles, that's us. Thank you for that. And today, as we dig into your word and look at several aspects of it, really the miracle that is what it is, that you give us an understanding that we can celebrate this properly. Father, we can set aside the rush of the season, the things that distract us from its actual purpose, and focus on true worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. "'Twas the day before Christmas, and all through the church, people were still anxious to continue their search. They'd come to worship, so they did say, but presents were due the very next day. Oh, pastor, finish early, they plead with their eyes, while looking at their watches and making big sighs. One last trip to a very crowded mall, their exhausted bodies ready to fall. There is cleaning and cooking and baking to do, and then wrap up all the gifts for Great Aunt Sue. Decorations to put up and a table to set. Meanwhile, their money runs out and they go into debt. A battle is being fought. Has the culture won? For it seems most folks have forgotten the sun. Should we who know Jesus get lost in the same, caught up in the rush and forgetting why he came? It's good to enjoy the gifts, family and friends, but that's not why Jesus to earth did condescend. He came to pay sin's price and break its powerful hold. Man can now be forgiven and come into God's fold. The angels rejoiced then, and now we can too, for salvation in Jesus brings life brand new. That is the message to counter the cultural perversion. It is faith in Jesus that will bring about conversion. So on the day before Christmas, let there be all through this place praise and worship of God for Jesus and his wonderful grace." Well, a little poem, but set to try and establish the tone for the message this morning, because we are in a culture battle, and it certainly does include the holidays. People look for there to be a special magic to this season. We desire to have blessings of gifts and friends and family and love. And as much as those things are desired, for most people, it's sort of hollow. They seek it. It should be a special time of year. And yet, something's just not there. It doesn't last. And the reason is because unless there is a foundation of truth that explains the reason for this season, eventually you find out that even if you get what you're seeking, it's shallow. It doesn't last. It's for a brief time. Now, we often hear at this time of year, "Merry Christmas" or "Happy Holidays." Neither phrase means a whole lot to most people, other than it's sort of a kind of a greeting to enjoy the season's festivities, whatever they may be. And yet both phrases are profoundly religious in nature, and they speak of the true reason for the celebrations, even though most people ignore those things. Now, Christmas is an obvious compound word from Christ plus Mass, celebration of the Eucharist in the Catholic and Anglican churches. It's a worship of Christ. Webster actually has one of his definitions, "Christmas, the annual festival observed by Christians on December 25th, commemorating the birth of Christ." So Merry Christmas then is properly a wish that you have a joyous festival commemorating Jesus' birth. Now, again, that meaning is probably lost on most people. They don't think of it that way, at least in our society. But even so, even with that loss of the meaning of the word, there are school districts that, in the effort to stamp out any recognition of it, have banned the word Christmas. And there's a fight every year about this. So many have substituted the word holiday. But even that is a religious word, is it not? Is it not a compound word, the word holy plus day? a holy day. And though it's not as distinct as to Christianity, because it would any holy day, whatever the religion, it still has this connotation, or should have. It's a religious festival or commemoration of some sort that you're looking at. But what has happened to the word holy day, holiday? Well, for the most part, people take that to mean, I don't have to go to school, I don't have to go to work, I have a day off, hence a holiday. To say happy holidays to someone then is an expression of a wish properly to enjoy a religious festival, not just take time off work. And that's why, even though I prefer people say Merry Christmas, if they don't and they say happy holidays, I'm fine. Now I want to know about the holiday you're celebrating. What holy day is important to you? What's your religion? You can use that as a good opening, can't you? If you remember what the word means. And yet, even with that, do you know there are school districts that don't like holiday? It's winter break. Well, the point is simple. We live in a post-Christian society. And even though a lot of the same words are used, they no longer carry the same meaning to most people. There are a lot of traditions that are kept, but the reason for them is lost. Now, people still think of Christmas as a special season, a time for giving gifts, a time for being with family and friends, for sharing love with one another. And so they place themselves under a lot of pressure to try and complete all the traditional tasks. You got to get the presents, you got to wrap them beautifully, you got to decorate the house, you got to prepare special foods, you invite people over for a special time, you travel long distances, and we have many people here today who have traveled long distances to be here with family. And we're grateful for that. I'm very grateful that Jonathan and Danielle could come up from North Carolina. I can see some moms especially. The dads are okay, but moms especially, they're glad their children are here. That is a special time. And yet, with all of that, we find that the season leaves some people actually quite cranky. Why? Well, it's a lot of work doing all those preparations. And if you don't know why you're actually doing it, is it really worth it? And sometimes you start wondering. You try and go through all these things, this is what you're supposed to do, and then you do it, you had a nice day, and then there's all the cleanup, and frankly, by the time the day comes, you're tired. You have all these people come long distances, hundreds or 1,000 miles, and you finally sit down because the dinner is over and you can finally sit down. And what do? you're wiped out. Is that what this is supposed to be? And yet for a lot of people, that's exactly what it is. So Christmas is supposed to be a magical time of year in which everyone suddenly becomes nice and full of good cheer. Isn't that what we're told? Isn't that what the Hallmark movies tell us? But the reality is, we put on a good face. It's nice for a week or two. December 26 comes, and you're back to the same old person you were. It doesn't last. The magic of Christmas, sadly, has been taken away by a culture that's turned from the reason for it, and so they've lost the hope that it should bring. And so the magic of Christmas, if it's going to be returned, you have to return it back to the proper reason for why we celebrate. Now, the rest of this morning, I want to contrast this culture of desire for a magic of the season and why that desire cannot be fulfilled apart from Christ. I want to look at four basic desires that people have for this holiday. We like gifts, we like friends, we like family, we like love. Let's start with gifts. Now, gifts certainly are a large part of Christmas holiday. At least that's certainly what we find out when we go to the mall, if you're that brave to get near it. It's a basic human selfishness that, hey, we like gifts. And in a materialistic society like ours, even more so. I like getting stuff. And most people are after that. They think that's important. Did you have a nice Christmas? What do they mean by that? Did you get the presents you wanted? Well, how did that get there? Because gifts are a big part of it. There are those who live in our society that have this philosophy. He who dies with the most toys wins. And yet, they sadly neglect the problem with their philosophy. If you win, you're dead. Well, that's not so good, is it? And most of us experience the joy of presents, of giving them and receiving them. And we can all probably think of something, some present we got that just thrilled our hearts. We were excited about getting the thing we really desired. We wanted it. We were gratified that somebody cared enough to get it for us. And so we were still remember those kinds of gifts with a great gratitude. Even if it broke the next day or was stolen, we still remember the gift because we remember the giver and the thoughtfulness that was there. We've received the quiet comfort that comes of receiving something because it's from someone special. And the value of the gift, the material value, was unimportant. Do you not value the gifts from young children? They're cute. Their actual material value, nothing. Their sentimental value, everything. It's the person giving it, what's expressed in the heart. We've all experienced that. But most of us have also experienced the pain of getting, and it can only be described as a white elephant. A gift given, no thought of you, a simple token gift of obligation. You don't want it. It made you feel bad when you got it because it revealed the person really could care less about you. Here's your gift. Fulfill my obligation. Be happy. Now, there's the other side of gift giving as well. There's the side that we love to give gifts to people we love. We love to think about them and plan this out. It's a gratifying thing to give to someone, and they really appreciate it because it really is an expression out of the heart. There's times you've worked hard on the gift, the receiver, this great gratitude, that you would bother with them, and there's a lot of blessing there. And that's what you're hoping, that tonight or tomorrow when you give gifts, that's the reaction you'll get. You've thought a lot about this. You want to express your love. But then there's those that you give it to them and they're indifferent. There's not much joy in that. Or if you've gotten a gift that's just given because of obligation. Then there's a silly thing, actually I'm going to say a very foolish thing, stupid thing, cruel thing, where we end up having these group gift exchanges. You ever participate in those things? Now I admit, I am biased against them, and it goes back to my childhood. See how much you remember? I was in Boy Scouts, and we had this gift exchange at Christmas. And I would think hard about it. What would one of the other kids like? So I went out, and I mowed lawns. I earned the money. See, you still mow lawns in November in California. You earn the money and went neat model, you know, a plane or a ship or something, just what a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy would want. And you had this great gift exchange. And what do you get? I mean, that's a cool gift I gave. And what do you get back? Well, the worst thing I ever got was a size 5 Swiss yodeling suit. And all the other kids were laughing like crazy. And I felt absolutely horrible. So I admit, I'm biased against it because there's not much Christmas magic in that, is there? Now, I think all of us can relate with different situations because we've experienced these things one way or the other. Now, gifts can be fun. It's fun to give them, to receive them. But they also can be hurtful, and they certainly add a lot of stress and frustration. Why? Why is that such a problem? Most people are clueless why they give gifts at Christmas. They have no idea. What's the purpose in it? To impress people and make them feel good towards you? Give a little joy to someone neglected? Mimic the charity of St. Nicholas, or perhaps make a bribe payment to those who are good, right? Santa Claus, isn't that what we're trying to do? Bribe the kids, be good. Don't get on the naughty list. I think I'm on safe ground here saying that those are the type of reasons that most people are giving gifts tomorrow. And the reasons fall very short of anything that's going to have any lasting joy in it. They're not the reason we should be giving gifts at Christmas, because they are not and they cannot bring lasting fulfillment to the giver or the receiver. If you bribe children to be good this year, what will you have to do next year? Bribe them again, right? If you are giving a gift to impress someone this year, what do you have to do next year? Except now it's going to take more to impress them. A token charitable gift at Christmas, that's nice. But people in need are in need all the time, not just at Christmas. So the proper reason for giving gifts at Christmas should be the joy you have in receiving the greatest gift ever, and that's Jesus Christ, whom God gave. And it's a reflection of that. And yet it's right at this point most people fail because they do not know that gift. They don't know the joy of it, or they've taken it for granted. They've lost their enthusiasm, and now they're simply carrying out a tradition without thought for why it is done. Well, what is the gift of God? The gift of God, according to John 3:16, is Christ, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gift. It's Christ and what he brings, which is eternal life. And salvation from our sin is given as an act of God's grace. It's something you don't deserve, but he gives anyways because of who he is. Right? Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. And salvation from sin and eternal life cannot be earned. It is given to those who have faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably one of the more popular verses at this church is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you are saved. How? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If you have to work to earn your gift, is it a gift? Is there joy in receiving it? No, I earned that. Pay up. That's why a gift of obligation isn't any good. When a gift is given because it's free, it's gracious, there's much more joy. And that's what God has done for us. So Christmas is properly a festival celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. And this point in time when the second person of the triune Godhead took on humanity and then was born in a stable in Bethlehem in Judea so many years ago. It's not the most important event in the Christian calendar or what we celebrate. Actually, that's to the Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection. That sealed, that purchased and then sealed our pardon from sin. But the incarnation is what gets it going. It begins to fulfill all the prophecies culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we have a reason to celebrate. The prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled. And so the magic of Christmas can be brought back if we will give gifts in recognition of Jesus and out of joy of what God the Father has done for us through him. Now, what difference would there be in your own life if you would give gifts with that in mind instead of obligation, impressing people, or whatever other reason there is? Would you give different gifts if that was really your mindset? Would your mindset be different as you purchase the gifts and fought the holiday crowds? I don't like shopping to begin with, and I really don't like going out at this time of year. But if your mindset is different, it's okay. You can do it with a different way. You actually can do it joyfully. Would you receive the gifts that are given in a different mindset if that is the reason that's behind them? You see, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. He is the reason to give gifts to others. He is the magic of Christmas, if you will. And with him, there is life eternal. There is a joy that continues forever. And without him, there is only cultural traditions and obligations, which may or may not satisfy for a very fleeting time. I think I'm behind on that a little bit. Friends. Now, friends are another part of the holiday. Now, by friends, I'm talking about those people you either have affection for or you have a strong regard for that are not relatives. And I'm not talking about acquaintances then or business associates. Friends are the people you enjoy being with. Otherwise, why would you call them a friend? It's our friends that we probably enjoy buying presents for the most, because it really is done out of a desire to do it, not obligation. Friends make any celebration better, and so we like to include them in our holiday plans. If at all possible, we like them to be part of that, right? And depending on the depth of the friendship, we'll make great sacrifices in order to be with them. That's friendship. Now, it's at Christmas time that we often try to catch up with friends that have moved away, or that we have moved away and they've been left behind when we moved. And that's one of the reasons this whole idea of sending Christmas cards developed. And, you know, it's really a simple thing. I want to try and stay in touch as much as possible with my friends, even though our lives are busy and they're now in separate worlds, but I'd like to at least catch up a little bit. And so we send a Christmas card. And for Diane and I, that's a special thing for us. We enjoy putting together a Christmas letter and trying to get it out, even though it gets to be a lot at times to do that. We send out probably at least 100 or more letters per year to people in other states. That's people that we left behind in California. That's people who were part of this church and have moved away. We'd like to try and keep up with them and let them know what God has been doing in our lives and praise God that way. And that's a good thing to do. And we love to receive their letters and find out what's going on. As the kids were growing up, we just kept, you know, they're this tall, wear this shoe size, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, we don't include that anymore because they finally stopped growing. Thank the Lord, if Jimmy kept going, he wouldn't be able to get through a door. But we like to catch up, and we'd love to read about what was going on in their families. We're not with them. We'd love to have been part of the interaction daily, but at least we get a little bit. And so there is something wonderful about that. Yet, it is right at this point where that magic of the season also starts breaking down. We're sending out the letters, and even in doing so, there's also a bit of sadness. The magic starts breaking down. Some of us send us a card that they've signed, but that's it. So it's sort of like, well, praise God, they're alive again this year. I had no idea anything that's going on in their lives. And at one time we were close. Well, I'm glad they're alive. Then there are those that you don't get anything from anymore. And you start wondering, are they alive? You're kind of looking for the return that a letter you sent at least let you know they must have moved or died because it came back. There are those that relationships change and they're not friends anymore. And maybe I'm too sentimental about this, but I hate crossing people off my Christmas card list. I absolutely hate it. Diane gets on to me and says, like, you know, they're 49 cents for the stamp, and then you buy the other thing. It's like a buck or more to send these things out, and we need to cut down the list. And I just can't stand it. And so I don't eliminate. I just cross it off, and it's still on my list. I refuse to give up. But there are those that you have no choice, no address. It came back. No response. Don't know why. And then probably the most hard ones, death has taken them. You can't write to them anymore. And you're sad by that. So something that's joyful is also sad. So friendships are wonderful. It's a source of great joy in our lives, but friendships change. People move. People change. People die. Friendships end. And so the spirit of the season may help keep the friendships alive, and I'm grateful for that, but magic of the season, it cannot keep us from sin's curse. There is a hope for friendship found in the true reason of Christmas, though, that does break that curse. And that's what's exciting about the incarnation as a basis for true friendship, because it's a hope that's practical in the present and for the future. You see, sin destroys friendship because it's selfish. It eats at the fabric that puts friendships together to begin with. Pride, jealousy, covetousness, ignorance, misunderstanding, all common elements grounded in human selfishness that's tearing at the basis for even having a friendship. The salvation from sin in Jesus Christ gives the ability to build relationships on a different basis than self-interest, a different kind of of friendship. Pride is replaced with humility. Jealousy is replaced with a joy at the other person's success. Covetousness is replaced with giving. Ignorance replaced with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as your tutor that you might know the truth. Misunderstandings, they still happen, but now they can be worked out because you have a common basis in Christ and a goal of glorifying God, so you will work it out. Jesus is the magic of Christmas because he is the one that actually gives sinful man the ability to have friendships that non-Christians cannot imagine. Now, anyone can develop a friendship with someone who has a similar personality and enjoys doing the same things. That's easy. Anyone can do that. But Jesus transforms the Christian so that those who are very different in personality, those who have almost diametrically opposing interests, actually become good friends. Because the common basis is Christ. I think our church is a good practical example of that. We are a very diverse group of people. And just out in the common world, would we be friends? Probably not. But we love each other because of Christ. And so we have a deep friendship that is giving, and it cannot be broken. Okay? Some of you can root for the Mets, and you're friends with a guy who roots for the Yankees. That's diversity, isn't it? Well, in addition, the Christian has a common love that goes beyond that. As Christians, we're to even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So we can be friends with those who are not friends to us. One last aspect of friendship that is different with Jesus is that our friendship with him will never end. He will never let us down. He'll never forsake us. He will always be there. That is the promise of Scripture. He is the friend that loves at all times, spoken about in Proverbs 7:17. He is the one that's the ultimate fulfillment of Proverbs 18:24, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his love is proven at the cross, so it can never be doubted. Jesus himself said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And then he called his disciple his friends. Jesus, your friend. Are you his? He said in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So if you want Christmas to work its magic in your friendships, then you need Jesus Christ as your friend that will enable you to be a true friend to other people. That's what he wants you to be anyways, isn't it? A true friend. The magic is Jesus Christ changing you so that you become a true friend to all. Well, then there's family. That's a huge part of Christmas, isn't it? In fact, for some people, I think that's what it does mean. It's family. My personal pet peeve is the churches that, when Christmas falls on a Sunday, cancel their services. That just boggles my mind. But why do they do it? Well, it's a time for family. I'm sorry. It's a time for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. My family is second to that. But that tells me the significance of family that has become part of the secular idea of this holiday. So the idea of family is similar to desire of friends, but probably deeper, a deeper longing, wanting Christmas to be this special time with family. Because friendships are great, but they can change very quickly. In fact, think about it. How many close friends do you have that you've had them for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30? Friendships change. Then there are your family members you'd like to get rid of, but you can't. Okay? You're stuck with them. So in that sense, I guess blood is thicker than water. But you know, Proverbs alludes to that. In Proverbs 17:17, it states that a friend loves at all times and says a brother is born for adversity. No, it's not talking about, yes, your son should be fighting each other in the house. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the brother, the sibling, the family member that when times gets hard, they're there for you. No matter what difference you may have, they're there for you. They're committed to you, period. They'll sacrifice for you. Because friends are easy in good times, but they become pretty thin in rough times. It's your family that's still there, at least if your family is acting properly. 1 Timothy 5:8 even tells us that if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So family is important. We need to make sure that we're fulfilling the responsibilities God has given us. While non-Christians may neglect that responsibility, such neglect is not an option for us as Christians. Now, gathering the family together is definitely one of the special draws of the Christmas season. But I think most people have ended up with this idealized picture of Christmas with a family that they want to have for themselves. And so maybe it's gathering the whole clan at Grandma and Grandpa's house. My dad moved 2,000 miles away from Mississippi to meet my mother in California and raise us in California. So once we went back to Mississippi to be with his family, which is very large, at Christmas. And we didn't get as much gifts and stuff, but you know what? It was that kind of idealized thing because everybody gathered and we had cousins galore and the aunts and uncles were there and we didn't get as much gifts, but who cared? I got to play with my cousins out in the barn in the hay. We had a great time. It was wonderful. And that's an idealized idea. And perhaps that's the ideal of you might have is something like that. Or maybe it's just you and your spouse and your kids and you just enjoy watching the presents, opening the presents Christmas morning. A lot of you will travel. You're here today. We are missing folks today because they have traveled off someplace else to be with family. So there is something special about having family together, and I don't want to be negative about that in any way. And yet we're also painfully aware, though, that just as in friendships, relationships and families also change. Perhaps we did have that Norman Rockwell version of Christmas a few times in the past. Maybe you're enjoying it now, and if so, praise God. But we also know it may not continue. Grandparents die as we get older than the parents die. Relatives pass away. The children grow up. You know that wonderful exuberance when they first come into the room where you put the presents. You know what? Now they're teenagers. They're just not the same. They're too cool to be that excited. You don't need to be. You can still be excited. But it diminishes. There's the terrible reality repeated too commonly in our society that families also break apart. Relationships become estranged or lost. And so we hurt because of those broken relationships. And our picture-perfect Christmas, well, it won't be reality. And so we're saddened by it. And don't think there's not a lot of people who are having exactly that idea today as we're thinking about it. See, the Christmas magic that people dream about is once again shattered by reality. But again, we find there is hope. It's restored in Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Because he offers us something that no human family can. In John 1:12, Jesus said, or the Apostle John said, "But as many as received him," that is Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe upon his name." That's a different family. Jesus talks about becoming part of that family. Paul talks about the spirit of adoption. That's in Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:5. Adopted into God's family. I like the way the Apostle John put it in 1 John 3:1. He said this, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." Isn't that something? Such we are. In John 14:1, Jesus makes a promise to those that belong to him. There is a home we're going to, and it's not an if and, it's a sure reality. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There is a hope that cannot be taken away, no matter what circumstances you're facing. "I know where my family is, I know where I am going, and I will be there for eternity, regardless of what I have to deal with in this life." People want Christmas to be a magical time of family closeness, and that may or may not happen. But God's invitation, you become part of His family for eternity. That is Christmas magic that Jesus can bring. And it's open to all who accept His invitation to become part of it. It's a family that is present, that can be more intimate, more dear, more important than blood relatives. And a lot of you who may be the only Christian in your blood family have told me that. It is that way for you. Other believers are that family, more important, closer than your blood relatives. Do you belong to that forever family? Another aspect of Christmas that people want is love. They dream about it. Somehow Christmas will magically bring this. And that's one of the reasons that popular Christmas songs and films have some kind of element of romance in them. We're going to bring love in. And whether it's finding that someone special to be your partner of life or just renewed love with the one you're already married to, people long for Christmas to work its magic and bring love into their life. Am I correct? Can Hallmark Channel be wrong? Hey, they got two channels, right? Got so many of those movies. Bring it on, right? Some kind of romance somewhere. And perhaps there might be some increased sense of romance in the air during the holidays, but oh man, life continues on and January comes and it's cold. Outside and inside. What happened? I recall a particular Christmas. I proposed to a lady on Christmas Day. She accepted. And the families were happy. Very happy. And life was beautiful. Oh, it was the Christmas magic you dream of. Oh man, that Norman Rockwell Hallmark, nothing. This was absolutely great. By May, we weren't even seeing each other. If there was any Christmas magic, it didn't last. But there's this hope in Jesus Christ for love because He changes us. I mentioned earlier the depth of God's love for us. It's proven at the cross. As Paul put it in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. That's why it cannot be challenged. It is proven for all time of eternity. And so for the Christian, this is not only the final proof of God's love, it is the example for us to follow. Because we are to follow His example. Jesus said this in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That is to mark us as Christians, to love the way God loves. Paul adds this in Ephesians 5:25, if you do want to talk about romance. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. For what purpose? He goes on. For her holiness. To sacrifice that she may be all that God wants her to be. That's what Christ has done for us. And according to Luke 6:35, the love that Christ puts in us enables us to love our enemies. So they can hate us, we're not returning the favor. We're going to love them anyways, because we're commanded to. And Christ enables us to do that. And that makes the Christian very different. So instead of looking to get love, we're looking to give it. Because we have an abundance of it, and it's overflowing. It's got to go someplace. Jesus is what makes Christmas special, and it's what he does continually to do. Because He does change us. I'm going to give you another example of this. What Christ does in changing us into people who are loving rather than trying to suck it out. One of my favorite illustrations of most marriages, it's a tick looking for a dog. Right? Looking for someone I can latch onto. The dog is going to be loving and I'm going to suck the lifeblood out of it. Problem is most marriages tend to be two ticks and there's no dog. So the application here is you be the dog. You be the one who's loving. The engagement, when it ended, I was hurt. I was definitely confused, certainly discouraged. And it forced me to deal with some things I don't know I really would have dealt with them any other way. Because the engagement's broken, does that mean my love for the lady dies? If it did, then there was something wrong with that love, correct? No, it didn't end. But I'll tell you this, it changed and it did become more pure. Because I had to start thinking through what love is supposed to be. I had to take a very hard look in the mirror and ask myself, did I love her the way I was proclaiming? Did I love her the way that Christ said I should love her and, in fact, was commanding me to love her? Was I looking to give myself as a sacrifice for her best interest? That's what Scripture commands. Or was I just looking at it personally? Hey, I'm not getting what I want, so I don't like you anymore? That's the world. We have to do something different. Well, I guess it was about a month or so after the engagement was broken. I had a chance. I talked with her. And I told her that, no matter what, I am committed. I still love you. And that is never going to change. I intend to be at your wedding, even if it's to shake the hand of the man that marries you and bless both of you and God's best on you. You see, I actually look at my broken engagement as one of the best things in my life because it changed me. It forced me to understand, this is Christ's love for me. Can I then be the flow of that to somebody else? And should it mark my life? And the answer is, yes, it should. It means that's what should be there. And by God's grace, I was there at her wedding. And I'm glad. And that's not to brag on me. It's to say, this is what Christ does in the life of a person if you let him. He changes you radically from selfish to selfless. And that's where real love is going to be. And that kind of love, it doesn't ebb and flow. Emotions ebb and flow, but that love is powerful, and it only continues to grow. See, people look for the magic of Christmas, and they want this special time of giving gifts and being with friends and family and sharing love, but they don't have a foundation for it. In the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the foundation for it. If secular people get what they want, how long does it last? But in Christ, all these things last for eternity, because the truth is that Jesus is what Christmas is about. It's not the season that's magical. The only magic really in a season comes from the word magi, which refers to the wise men who were seeking Jesus. And they found him. That was magic, okay? Magicians, because that's what they were, the wise men. It's actually one of their names. Jesus is the greatest gift, is he not? And he's a gift that we give to others, and we've lost nothing. It's a gift that just keeps multiplying, correct? That's the greatest gift. He is also the greatest friend. And unlike our society where you can only have one best friend, or I guess a lot of people say they all have many best friends. I'm not sure how that works. My BFF, and that's my BFF, and that's... How many BFFs can you have that's the best? Triple, I don't know. But you know what? That's true with Jesus. He's my best friend, but he can be your best friend too. And there is no diminishing of the friendship. The best friendship is Christ. Family, earthly families come and go because we're human. We pass away. But Christ, I'm adopted into his family. And that will never change, no matter what. And he invites me to keep adding more to the family. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's a wonderful thing, too. Since my dad has a large family, I love family reunions when everybody gets there. Get 100 or more people there. That's fantastic. I was at a function the other day, and you see this big family coming together. That is thrilling. Imagine what eternity is going to be like. Everywhere you look. They're all related because you're all adopted together. They're all brothers and sisters. And love? I don't think we can understand what love is until we understand Christ. I don't think the non-Christian can comprehend that. They can comprehend a lot about what love they think might be. There's a book entitled Severe Mercy where these two people had this great connection as a husband and wife. One dies. The husband goes on and eventually becomes a Christian. He writes back that a severe mercy to him was his wife's death, because that's what pushed him to Christ. He thought he understood love. He didn't. He understood it after he became a Christian. His wife had become a Christian just before he died, and that was what pushed him to start considering that. Love is in Christ, and he enables you to love others. Every moment of every day of our lives, Christ is with us, and that will remain through eternity. So the Christmas season is special. There's wonderful memories that are made this time of year. But if you want the magic of the season to do something, well, be warned. Also comes with a lot of heartaches. So why would anybody sell for the magic of this season when they can have the truth of Jesus Christ that lasts all year? I trust those of you who've already had that personal relationship with Christ are rejoicing in it, and you're going to be rejoicing in it, and you're going to keep proclaiming that to other people. That's what God wants us to do. And that you're going to continue to allow him to change your life so you can be what he wants you to be. Be the one who's going to share the greatest gift. Be the one who's going to share the greatest friend. Be the one who's going to invite people. Hey, come join my family. Jesus adopted me. He wants to adopt you. And the one who will enable you to love with a true love. And I invite those of you who do not know him that way. Today is the day to repent, to turn from your sins, to change your mind, understand what God has said about it, and accept the forgiveness that comes in Christ, and only in Christ. And begin a new life. There is no better Christmas present than that one. Eternal life with Christ. You can talk with myself. You can talk with any of our basically almost anybody up on the stage, any of our deacons, we'd love to share Christ with you and what it really means to know him, to love him. Let's pray. Father, this is our desire, this is our joy. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ changes us. And Father, though we live in an ever-changing world that's continually declining, because of what Christ has done, there's something goes against entropy. It's going the other direction. The life gets better because he keeps changing us to make us more like himself. Father, continue to do that work in us who proclaim to know him. Father, that we'd have the kind of love that exhibits him in our lives. The kinds of things that we would do would demonstrate that as well. And Father, give us opportunities, whether it's today, tomorrow, any time in the future, to share the true meaning of what Christmas is about. This miracle of an incarnation, of God becoming a human. Father, that Jesus could pay for our sins, because only a human could do so. But so much more so, being infinite, that paid for all of our sins, for all time, for all eternity. Thank you for the hope that we have in him, a confident assurance that every single promise is true, and that being part of his family, Father, we can work out any kind of relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is no conflict that cannot be resolved if we will follow what he says and be humble. Even recognizing, though, that we are to be at peace with all men so far as it depends on us. And when there are those who will not be at peace, that we continue just to pray for them. We don't have to let them destroy our own attitude. Thank you for these kinds of promises. Father, and that our celebration of Christmas will be truly founded in the right reasons, so that it might be lasting. In Jesus' name, amen.